If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Okay, let's pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, please show your mercy to us now and grant that your word may be taught and also heard and believed and followed for our good and for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Greenwich, Connecticut is a sort of suburb of New York City, and many of our men folk go into the city to work. So one of the first things we did when we started the church was to start a Bible study in Manhattan early in the morning so that the men could get to the city and then feel relaxed enough, or they're there to go to a Bible study. And from time to time in this Bible study that continues, friends are invited in who really know nothing about anything. And they take a seat around a big table. It's 7 o'clock in the morning, and they open up the Bible. There's a lot of, it's page 980 is repeated over and over again until the poor person gets to page 980. And then with his Bible open, the new person tries to participate, sometimes early on, to get his oar in the water. And many times we've heard this phrase, I like to think of God as. I like to think of God this way. Of course, the vital question is not what do I think God is like, but what is God like? And if you are a Bible study leader, you know that it's challenging to get that point across graciously without being too heavy-handed. But if the comment, I like to think of God as, goes unchecked, if it's not addressed, the Bible study really is hijacked shortly after takeoff, and it's hard to get it back. So mixing the metaphors a little further, suppose I think a good flying tackle would be very interesting. Thank you, I think, is a bit too patronizing. This is not exactly sincere. Better, Let's see how Paul describes God in these verses 6 to 11. Or something like, let's look at the revelation of God in these verses. Really, that's why we're here. Don't forget, this is a Bible study rather than a fellowship group. Well, let's do look what we discover in these verses, chapter 2, 6 to 11. We discover that God, the true living God, is not as we would ever imagine him to be. He is a humble God who rescues. He is the God who became man. The real God that we have in Jesus knows exactly what it's like to eat a meal, take a walk, have a toothache, a stomach ache, rejoice at a wedding, mourn at a funeral, to be indebted to an earthly mother and her husband, to stand trial in a human court, to be flogged, to be cruelly executed. And it's this one, Paul tells us, who has been raised from the dead and exalted above every power and authority to reign forever and ever. And that, of course, is the doxology. We don't know if it was a hymn that was being used or a hymn that Paul penned here, but it's in the scripture, so it's definitely the word of God. It's the praise of verses 6 to 11, which many of us would know well. And praise in the Bible, rightly understood, always leads to Christian living, Christian practice, Christian discipleship. So never forget that praise music, praise choruses and hymns that are quite easy and enjoyable to sing, they're intended to lead us to practice. And that's what Paul's about to show us here as he works through the stunning implications of who Christ is revealed in this great hymn to Christ. In the structure of chapter 2, Paul shows us this praise is to lead to practice. So the praise, there it is, Jesus Christ, who, verse 6, who is, all the way down to verse 11, and then verse 12, therefore, my beloved, practice. The structure, because of who Christ is, therefore, live this way. What does Christian practice discipleship look like in this rough and tumble daily life of ours? Well, we see what the Christian life looks like in these three exhortations that Paul gives us. Work out, stand out, be all out. First, work out. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more so in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Therefore is a big word. In fact, most of the therefores in the Bible are very big therefores, worth pausing on and having a look at what comes before and what comes afterwards. Paul is saying, therefore, in light of the wonderful and glorious truth about Jesus Christ, his person, his life, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, there are some things you Christians should be getting on with. He adds, whether I'm with you or not. In fact, he says, all the more so because I'm not able to be with you right now. Much more in my absence, work out your salvation. The verb here for workout is the extreme form of the word to work. It means to achieve by toil and hard labor. It speaks of a continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. It's the language really of the trading floor, the production line, the spinning class. Paul takes this word and applies it to our salvation as we obey the exalted Lord. Now, we have a small sailboat, and recently, in the early spring, I put anti-fouling paint on the bottom of our boat. It's very sticky and heavy, and it's hard to go on. And it didn't go on easily. And after I went down one side, halfway through, I stood up and stretched out my back, and I thought, this is really hard work. And I'm only halfway through, and I don't remember it being such hard work last year. Well, ask yourself this morning, when was the last time you reflected on your Christian life and said, this is hard work? Christian marriage, Christian ministry, the Christian life. Well, I hope you're asking, but I thought salvation was a gift, a free gift graciously given to us by God the moment we turn to Christ as our Savior and Lord. And that's a good question, and it is addressed in the two incentives that Paul gives us as he urges us on. One incentive is the reminder what God has made us already. Paul doesn't say we are to work for our salvation. That's the belief of nominal Christianity. That's the Christianity that I grew up with. You have to work hard and hope that it'll be good enough at the end. No, Paul says, rather, we're to work out our salvation. The assumption is that this salvation is something the Christian has already been given. So Christ has given himself selflessly, sacrificially, for the sake of his people. And as a result, anyone who's accepted the forgiveness of Christ is now on the inside. There's no hint here or anywhere in the Bible that our hard work will achieve for us a place in God's heavenly kingdom. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling doesn't mean strive with the hope of becoming what we want to be. Rather, he is saying we should strive to be what God has already made us. So can you see how that big little word, therefore, actually adds to the assurance and certainty in these verses? Using the word therefore, Paul points back to verses 6 to 11 to remind us Jesus went to the cross to carry our sins, to give us salvation, to enable us to be full members of God's kingdom. It's yours, he says. Yes, it's a gift. Therefore, start working it out. If we trust Jesus, we are full members of God's kingdom today. And this kingdom, his kingdom, cannot be shaken. It stands for eternity because God has given to Christ the name above every name. Every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess his name. Therefore, we are to obey and work out our salvation today following Christ's model of selfless service for the eternal well-being of others. So the first incentive to work out our salvation because of what God has made us. And the second incentive to work out our salvation is because of what God is doing in us. Verse 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God works in you today, and so you are to work too. That's how it comes up here. Now, I can tell you what this fear and trembling is not. It's not the fear and trembling that God will suddenly come and take away our salvation. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 6, we have this very great promise. God will bring to completion that which he begins in us. So we're not to fear and tremble that our gift of salvation will be taken from us. The work of our salvation, we work it with fear and trembling because of the reality, the privilege and honor of having God himself, the creator and the redeemer of the whole world, at work within us. Verse 13, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Sometimes things are said in sermons that just roll off our heads. So let me say that one more time. The fear and trembling is here because of the reality and the very great privilege of having God himself, this creator and redeemer of the whole world, actually at work today within you and me. There's good news, bad news here, depending how you're feeling this morning. It means that we're not our own person anymore. We belong to Christ. We are ransomed, that is, bought with a price, the price of Christ's life on the cross, and God will not let us go. He's in every Christian, working. It's a wonderful thing to belong now to Jesus Christ, but there is some fear and trembling. Life is no longer quite the same. That's hard to grasp. Consider a slightly different take on fear and trembling, in case you've ever wondered why these two words are here. I think it's also the fear and trembling that Paul describes himself as having when he went to Corinth to preach. Remember, Paul tells us his feelings. Sometimes people say the Bible never addresses our feelings. Well, Paul tells us exactly how he was feeling when he went to Corinth. He felt inadequate for the task of taking this seemingly weak message, Christ crucified. Remember, he said to the Corinthians, "I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he took a weak message to the Corinthians because they were so into power and glitz, and he knew that they would never really bow low enough and really get the Christian faith unless they came through the cross. So he took this weak message, and he himself admits that he was a weak messenger with knocking knees, feeling inadequate, not up to the task. Weak message, weak messenger. That's how 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 reads. And if that's how Paul felt, are there not days in our Christian lives when we feel very much like Paul? We've done some bonehead thing. We can't believe we were so stupid to do that. And we feel very ashamed. And we wonder, how can I really lead the Bible study tonight? Or how can I even go to the Bible study tonight? Well, that's the Christian life. That's what working out our salvation with fear and trembling looks like. It means knowing we're really not up to the task. It's knowing that we cannot become more like Christ simply by gritting our teeth and trying a bit harder. After all, the Bible tells us we are up against the world, the flesh, and the devil, mighty, mighty opponents, which really should drive anyone to fear and trembling, to a sense of total inadequacy. Which is why Paul mercifully adds incentive number 2, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We can work out what we believe, our faith, our salvation, only because God is at work in us today who believe. It's not that we do a little bit and then God completes what we failed to do. Rather, we are to do 100%, and God does 100%. And God can do this because Christ has been exalted. He's now reigning and working through his people on earth by his Holy Spirit. So we're on incentive number 2. What God does within us, he works in us. He works at our salvation. Also, he wills. He affects our will. So that as Christians, we start, and sometimes very slowly. Some of us get off to a very fast start, but many of us, it's very, very slow. Very slowly, we start wanting things and choosing things to do that previously we would never have chosen. Let me give a few obvious examples, like prayer. I mean, prayer becomes more natural. Maybe it's just short prayers like help or thank you, but we find ourselves praying. And reading the Bible, we're more interested. We're a little more curious about what is in this book that all my new Christian friends are saying is so important. And sometimes we become more desperate to read it. And meeting with God's people really was never a priority, and we may not even like the looks of God's people as they come into church. But now that we've gone in, we find that meeting with God's people is something we really do look forward to. And God's name no longer is a curse word, but a word that gives content to our praise. He's God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and Holy Spirit. And we now say, Jesus Christ, thank you for being my Savior and Lord. And as we sing in the Christian chorus, death is a different way. We see death differently as a Christian. We sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. So those are changes we can't bring about by ourselves, but God does it as you and I do it. And this means that I think Christians do have some real get up and go. because God is getting in and getting going in Christians. It's a remarkable thing. The God of the universe personally and intimately empowering and working in us and directing our lives. His will is in us. We know it. We feel it. So we're to work out our salvation because what God has made us, and also because what God is doing in us today. These verses seem to speak about our action, but I hope you can see the focus of these verses really is on God's activity. And that's where the encouragement is. I mean, the Bible's always encouraging. When it's taught incorrectly, it's very discouraging. But if we stick to the text, it's really encouraging. God has given us a salvation that we are to work out, and he's actually at work in us both to will and to work and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And that is tremendously encouraging. I hope you feel that way right now. Notice, to fear him means to fear him and not man, and not the possible consequences of being a Christian in an unjust world. Well, I've heard this verse as a text at a college commencement address, and perhaps you have too. I don't know what kind of commencement addresses you have over here. Perhaps ones that never even give a Bible text, probably. But I've heard this text used. And very unfortunately, it went something like this. Work out your salvation. You have been given a good education and many privileges, youth, brains, money, connections, job. Work them out for the good of others and for the good of our world. Well, the voice of God isn't heard from that verse in that graduation speech. It was squelched by really the give-back speech that's very popular at commencements and the now lean-in morality of our culture. But salvation is not an education. It's not many privileges. It's salvation from sin and death for a life lived with God. Salvation has been given to us. Work it out. Put some real effort into following Jesus Christ today. Energetic obedience, as one Christian has put it. Energetic obedience to the Lord as partners in the gospel in our local church. And God will fulfill his good purpose through us for his good pleasure. And this brings us to the second heading, stand out. Work out, and next Paul tells us, because of Christ, his birth, death, resurrection, exaltation, therefore stand out. But as we stand side by side, as we work out our salvation, as we stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, Paul warns us of one danger, and that's the danger of dissatisfaction, the danger of an atmosphere of grumbling and disputing that would dim the light of Christians in a church standing out like lights in the world. Look at verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Now, in one sense, it's a relief to know that as Christians, we don't have to pretend that everything is all right all the time, either in the church and certainly not in the world. We can be honest and realistic about things. Yes, life can be tough for many reasons. It can be tough in the church when Christians don't get along. It's really heartbreaking when this happens. There can be a clash of personalities. It happens in a family, and it happens in the family of the church. A clash of agendas. Or Christians, at least in the part of the world where we serve, are just so busy. I'm sure they're very, very, very busy here. And Christians really not making time for one another, with people kind of left in their wake as they zoom around with hurt feelings, with something to grumble about. Well, how can Christians be different in those situations as God works in us so that we can work out our salvation? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Wow, what a church that would be. Going back to 6 to 11, Jesus Christ he did not complain about going to the cross. In eternity, Jesus Christ did not say to the Father, "No, you go. If you want to go save that lot of people, you do it. I'm not going." No, our redemption was the Father's will. It had to be done, and Jesus did it. And we know he didn't feel particularly good about it all the time. In fact, in probably the most famous prayer in the Bible, his prayer in Gethsemane, he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Because it was an absolutely dreadful cup to drink. It was the cup of God's wrath against our sin. But Jesus went to the cross quietly, without arguing or complaining. Now, I think Americans 20 years ago were seen by the world very differently from today, but we were seen and appreciated for our generosity and really for our can-do spirit. But with traffic, road rage, presidential elections, individual rights, where we dispute everything, we are becoming a society of complainers and arguers. And in such a society, how do you think a church positive about Jesus Christ and the gospel, positive about the family of God, positive about visitors, no matter who they are and what they've done and where they come from, how will a church appear? Very different, don't you think? Such a church will stand out. Now, just while we're here, consider what you are complaining about this morning and grumbling about. And this text would lead us to repent very quickly. It's not going to be easy, though, because Paul tells us, verse 15, what we know to be true. We live in the midst of a warped and crooked generation. How warped? Well, just check out the lead story last week in America. I noticed when we came to Great Britain, the lead story in America is now the lead story all over the magazines in the airport, the cover story. Paul tells us non-grumbling Christians, non-disputing Christians, living to a different set of values with a different power will stand out and shine as lights in the world. Well, how do we do this? Verse 16, by holding firmly to the word of life. Paul sees his fellow Christians as gospel partners holding firmly to the word of life, this good news, holding it out, and therefore shining as lights in the world. That's our calling, to strive for the faith of the gospel. We're to publicly proclaim and hold out this word of God to others. The world in which we live, by virtue of having rejected our Creator and Redeemer, will always be a warped world, a crooked world. That's inevitable, and we should never expect anything different. It's a world under God's judgment. But notice the two words in verse 13, good purpose. It's God's good purpose for his people to shine as lights in the world as we hold firmly God's word. And as we do this, we will inevitably live a countercultural life. That's kind of a big, heavy term, but it is a different life. And sometimes we feel how different it is, and we feel tired. We feel this is hard work. But that's the life worthy of the gospel. Look at chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. Here's a big verse in Philippians. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them. So when we hold this word of life out, it's a clear sign. It's a blazing out of God's goodness and glory. It's a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation. You'd only be doing this because you're saved by Jesus Christ. It's a standing out. And really, there's nothing more attractive and more challenging to the world. See, it's not just our lives without grumbling or disputing. It's not just our lives. Otherwise, people could say, well, Christians are kind of nice, but so are other religious people. No, it's our lips as well as our lives, holding out, speaking this word of life so that people are saved. a woman in our parish told me, and it sounded like a good example for this sermon, how she had gone into her favorite little bookstore that she loved going in for many, many years, but she became a grumbler in the bookstore because she found some tarot cards and wondered how those tarot cards had gotten into her bookstore. And then she went out, and she was greeted by a teenager who was raising money for the local gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender society, and asked her to give some money, and she simply said, "No!" And then she went home, and she realized she'd totally missed the boat, that she should have said, "Well, let's just think about this for a moment. You know, God is so good. You know, he's made us a certain way. He's made us male and female. He's a wonderful creator. This creator has come down as our redeemer in Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful God," and sort of gone and held out the word of life to that young man instead of grumbling and complaining. Well, there's no more important message to get out than that. And that's Paul's passion, and so he wants it to be ours as well. And this takes us, thirdly, to the final exhortation in Christian practice: be all out. Be all out for Christ. Verse 17, he's writing from a prison cell. "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So Paul sees his possible death as a drink offering. In the Old Testament, there was one main offering. It was the burnt offering for sin. But there were also thank offerings, known as drink offerings, and they were added to the burnt offering. And this is how Paul sees his life and death, as an offering poured out in service to the Philippians, along with their sacrificial offering of their faith. And the big point here is, look how Paul describes the Christian life. Not with the word that many of us Christian Americans use to describe the Christian life, which is fulfillment. The fulfillment that comes from being a Christian. That's how our Christian culture describes it. Come to Christ and experience fulfillment and peace and purpose. And yet, if we come to Christ and the church only to receive, we'll have a lot to grumble about. No, the Christian life can be found in the word that Paul uses here. The Christian life is about sacrifice. Sacrifice for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice, that's our duty. A bad word, we're told. But the good news is that sacrifice is our delight as well. It can be our delight. Look how Paul can speak of sacrifice and being glad and rejoicing all in the same breath. Verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all." The world, isn't it true, expects religious people to be all about peace and fulfillment and quiet joy. They like the quiet joy. Don't talk, just be joyful. Don't tell me about your faith. And we Christians often give the world exactly what the world wants. We're cowardly. We say, "Yes, I love being a Christian. I do have peace and fulfillment." But from this text, Paul would have us say, being a Christian is a real workout. It takes energetic obedience because we are to stand out. And really, I'm not the standout kind of guy by nature. You don't know me very well, but I'm happy to be forgotten, not because I'm so humble, but just by temperament, I'm not the stand-up kind of person. But Christians are called to be blameless and innocent and stand out, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. To really do this, to stand out, we have to be all out, which involves sacrifice. Yes, it's a real sacrifice being a Christian, having the interests not of mine, but the interests of others in my sights, and the gospel and the honor of Jesus Christ. To live for Christ and for others involves sacrifice first, before fulfillment. So no fulfillment today, Only dissatisfaction and grumbling? Well, perhaps your faith in Christ is costing you absolutely nothing. No energetic obedience, no holding firmly to the word of life for the sake of others as you come out of a bookstore. Only praise, lots of praise, but without practice. Is sacrifice even a word that you'd ever use to describe the Christian life? I hope so. For if so, you will truly be glad and rejoice. Verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, grant us grace and power to work out salvation, the salvation you've given us, so that we may stand out in our generation in which we live today and be all out for you in sacrifice, so that we too may be glad and rejoice. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen.